Okay. Well, let's start our day off in prayer, and then we will get started. We're running a little bit behind, just technical difficulties and all that stuff of life. So, dear Lord, thank you so much for our time together. God, we want to glorify and bless and praise and magnify and exalt your name. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we know that we are secure in you, Lord, that we have eternal life. Lord, for those of us that have that security and that assurance, Lord, we thank you for that. For those that don't know if they're saved, Lord, I pray that they'll flee from the wrath that's to come, as the scripture says, Lord. God, that as they hear these things about the coming tribulation and the great and terrible days of the Lord, when the Lord to rain down his judgment upon the earth and when the Antichrist and all these things are happening, God, that they'll fear. They'll fear because of their sin, that they'll come to know you. In your name I pray, Lord, amen. Amen. So today we're talking about the second great tribulation. We're in part two. We're going to be in Luke 21, and we're going to be starting in verse 10 and working our way through. The whole idea today is for us to come to a understanding. As last week we looked at the imminency of Christ's return, this week we're going to look at the people that are alive and on the earth during the time of the Great Tribulation. We're going to look at the events that are prophesied to come. Okay, we are. Last week we kind of looked at the rapture a little bit, and we talked about the coming tribulation. We just started to introduce into that subject. It is such a massive subject that deals with so much of the scripture. I believe it's fully 1/5 of the Bible that deals with end times prophecy. So it's a whole lot of scripture that deals with it. And I want to kind of lay out some of the main texts of scripture and some supporting text, if you will, of the scripture that deal with what we're talking about, what Luke and Matthew and Mark are all talking about, what Paul was talking about when we're talking about the time of the end. Now, we've said before that the end time started the moment that Christ arose into heaven. That was the time of the end. From that point on, his return was promised. It was prophesied. It was truthful. It's yes and amen. And we know he's going to come back. And as we saw last week, it's imminent. He can come back at any moment. And the very beginning of the coming day of the Lord, if you will, it starts out with Christ coming for his bride, and then God dealing with his wife in the tribulation, as we see in Luke, and we talk about the reason for these things. Let's go ahead and take a moment and read Luke 21, and we're going to start in verse 10 and 11, then we're going to jump down to verse 20 and 22. The reason for that, if anybody's asking, as we skip, it's talking about you giving an answer at the last moments of time, at the last moments of your being tested. So I want to deal with the main text here, dealing with the tribulation that's prophesied and promised here. So let's go ahead and get started. Luke 21, then he continued to say to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So, this is something that's never been seen before on earth, as we said last week. And we started laying the foundation for this, because while this gives us kind of a general view of what's going to be happening throughout all of history, Matthew tells us, and Mark both tell us, that this is like birth pains. It's going to come to the point where the baby's born, and it's massive, it's huge, it's unstoppable. But he's speaking not just general terms, but he's also speaking specifically. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And go down to verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the midst of the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Now, what we talked about last week is the fact that, yes, 70 AD happened, and nobody can deny it. It happened. But That was not the fulfillment of all things. That was not the return of Christ. That was not the days of vengeance where God pours out his wrath against all sin everywhere. That wasn't even the days of vengeance where he pours out his wrath against all of Israel's sin. So we have to be careful when we try to make blanket statements of saying, oh, see, he was saying, you know, this is talking to the disciples. No, he was talking to everyone who has an ear to hear, those that can read that what's prophesied and what's promised. And he said that this is dealing with the same abomination of desolation that you saw in 70 AD, back in Daniel. There's this mirror image, this picture, if you will, precursor of all the way back, not 70 AD, but of Antiochus Epiphanes, 200 years before Christ. So we have to continue from that point. And today we're going to look at two points in a grand arc of 4 points. We're going to look at the unprecedented time, and then we're going to look at a unique people. And next week, we're going to start breaking out this unimaginable terror that's promised here, but also universe-altering events. Because when we read this passage, we've already seen that this is like it's never been before. But this is dealing with a unique people in the time that he's talking about, those that are alive during that time. There is an unimaginable terror that has never been before. We're going to really break that out next week. And to the point where there's universe-altering events. You know, people want to poo-poo that and say, no, that's not right. Unfortunately, they have to deal with the text of Scripture. Because in the text of Scripture, we read that Jesus himself says in Matthew 24, 21, for then there will be a great tribulation, specifically speaking of the pressure, the hardship, the affliction that has never been before. As I told you last week, that terminology appears 45 different times in the New Testament. But the tribulation is spoken of in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's referring to the days of vengeance that we see in Luke. Such has not occurred since the beginning of the world. And we talked about that. This is talking about universe upheaval. This is greater than the creation of the universe, something more terrifying than that. And we're going to get into that more next week. But in Mark 13, 19, he says, for those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation. It was so important that Matthew and Mark both honed in on this truth, and they wanted us to know that. As we said, nothing like this has ever happened, even since the time of creation, with the upheaval of planets, the shifting of the waves, the land, the entire universe being birthed into existence does not equal the turmoil of being it uncreated or broken apart under the judgments of God. And we'll look at that in the book of Revelation next week. But let us look at some of the passages in the Old Testament that warns about the things that Jesus is speaking of. Because there are many passages in the Old Testament that bring these things to light. According to the Scripture, we find out that there's going to be this time of distress, the day of vengeance. And Daniel 12, 1 says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Now, context matters. And he says here, now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people. Now, we said this last week. Who was Daniel? He was an Israelite. The sons of your people are speaking of the people of Israel. He says, this one will rise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. So it cannot be talking about 70 AD, or all the way up until today, because we haven't seen that. Yeah, we've seen some bad things, but this is cataclysmic to the point that it's never been heard of. It didn't even enter the heart of man, the mind of man, what this day will be like. And he goes on, he says, and at that time, your people, everyone is found written in the book will be rescued. You see what I'm saying? It's saying at the time that this is going on, the people that are found written in the book will be rescued. Joel 2:2 says, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there will be a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again to the years of many generations. In other words, forever and ever, this is not ever going to be anything like this again. Now, what I want you to notice is that we're looking through these definitions. We see that the tribulation that's spoken of by Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Luke is the same tribulation that spoke of in Daniel. It's the same tribulation that's spoken of in Jacob. It's the same one that's spoken of in many passages. And we don't have time to go through every single passage. So I'm trying to break out just a few of them. One of the biggest ones tells us this is going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, don't have to write down the verses or whatever, just Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Think about this. Alas, for that day is great, and there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress or Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved from it. Talking about Jacob, talking about the people of Israel. Will be saved from it. Those are the household of Jacob. That comes from the Savior himself coming down to save his people, and according to Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The next thing we see is Daniel's 70th week. And Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness. This is talking about Daniel again. It's being said that this is for the people of Daniel, the children, the generations after Daniel. It's a specific discussion. Did you know, even more than that though, that the term tribulation, the discussion of that tribulation, is all the way back in Deuteronomy and further? Deuteronomy 4, verse 30 says, when you are in distress or tribulation, and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. In the very midst of tribulation, in the very midst of your rebellion, when you are at the height of the distress that's coming, you will return to the Lord. This is the ones that have been outcast. And now, who was Deuteronomy talking to? The people of Israel or not? Amen. Looking at the indignation, you see that in Isaiah 26, verse 20, Daniel chapter 11, 36. There's what's called the overflowing scourge in Isaiah 28, 15, and 18. But notice here that you have in Isaiah 34, 8, 35, 4, and 61, 2, the day of vengeance. As Jesus himself spoke of the day of vengeance, that it would be that time that the day of vengeance would come. The promised day of vengeance is the great tribulation. And by the way, that's why Matthew calls it the great tribulation, because it's pretty evident that Jesus correlated both of the great tribulation and the day of vengeance as the exact same thing. I think that's pretty inescapable. I know some people want to escape that truth. Another thing is that you can see here is the year of recompense, the time of trouble, the day of wrath. I'll just throw out the day of wrath here for you. Zephaniah 1:15. This one is pronounced in so many different ways, not just the day of wrath, but look what it says. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Every single term that's being used here is talking about the coming great tribulation, and it cannot be simply referring to a localized event. It has to be dealing with the entire world. As you see, Zechariah 1:15 deals with the day of clouds, and so does Joel 2:2. We read that a moment ago. Just a couple more. The unprecedented time. Ezekiel 5:9 says, "And because of all of your abomination, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again." Now, here's the problem that comes with this proclamation of Ezekiel. At the word of God, if 70 AD was the event that this is referring to, if 70 AD was what was done here, the abomination that because of all of your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done and the like of which I will never do again. There's never going to be any more judgment than what was already given at 70 AD. What? You mean this is the best utopia that we can hope for? This is the best that we can do, that God can do in bringing out a perfection and putting an end to sin, as Daniel said, to wiping out the transgression of God's people, to cleansing his people and making them fresh and clean. The wife of God can't do any better than to be what she is today. I don't see that. We also look at the fact that this is what's called the day of Israel's calamity. Deuteronomy 32, Obadiah 12, there's your 12 through 14 chapters, 12 through 14. There's one you probably haven't heard in a while, Obadiah. What about Daniel 9:12? "Thus he has confirmed his word, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring us great calamity. For under the whole earth, there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem." This is more than just Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the near fulfillment. There is something coming so much greater, but it should cause us to want to know who our Savior is, not to shake our fist at him. How dare you? And this is by no means every passage that deals with the warnings of God that he gave to the people of Israel and that are promised that there's coming a time of desolation, a time of destruction, a day of vengeance, a day where God pours his wrath out, a day of judgment. All of those things are pent up in what we've talked about, and there are so many more passages. It would take us weeks and weeks to go through every single verse. And yet, over and over again, there is a promise in the midst of these of restoration, upon salvation, upon blessing on that fallen nation Israel. Over and over again, he's going to restore them and bring them back together. And that kind of brings us to this discussion now of the unique people. And this is where we're going to be at for the rest of our time. If you'll open your Bible to Daniel chapter 9, I want to consider for you this unique people that God deals with during the time of tribulation. Now, there's two different unique people in this group. Lest you think that we're at all saying that God isn't a saving God, it's incredible how many people get saved during the time of God's wrath and judgment. Listen to this. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. I've highlighted these things because we just spoke of this. We just read this. But I want you to look at the context. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. God, through an angel speaking to Daniel, for your people, the Israelites, and the holy city. We've said this before. Let's reiterate it. Let's make it to the point where it becomes mundane. Or it becomes why are you saying this over and over again, right? Because I'm saying it over and over again because I don't want people to miss it. It's for the people of Israel and for the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now think about this. God told Daniel that 70 weeks were decreed. For whom? Who was he talking about? As we looked before, Daniel's people, we already saw in Daniel 12 that it was the people that Michael the archangel was already protecting. That Michael the archangel would protect during those last days. That he would come down and protect during that time of great tribulation. We've already read that. Now, what nation does this decree primarily deal with in this discussion? Israel. The people of your holy city, that's Jerusalem. You cannot get past that. Now, we already saw that. And it's primarily dealing with the city of Jerusalem. But what's the purpose? There's multiple fold purpose here. To bring judgment upon the city. To cleanse the wickedness of Jerusalem and their murderous, adulterous sin. Today, they are still in sin. But God still has an elect people in sometime future, now through Christ, then through Christ, as he brings out the people of Israel to himself and cleanses all of Israel. Right now, they're worshiping God in such a false way that we are told in the New Testament that those that don't have the Son are denying the Father, and they don't have the Father either. They must run to the Son in order to have the Father. As Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The whole point is so that God can redeem and restore his wife back to himself. We don't think that God's finished with his wife, do we? We don't think that God has said, I'm going to put her aside because I can't do better than I already did. I'm going to go get me a different wife. Does not the Bible says that God hates divorce? Yes. And the ideal way to deal with the wayward wife or husband is to bring them to repentance, to bring them back into a restored relationship. And God is not a derelict father. He's not a derelict husband either. So let's look in Luke 21. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. We have seen this language. Then those who are in what city? Judea. Talking to the people of Judea, of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah tells his people that when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, you, Judea, must flee to the mountains. And those who are in the midst of the city must leave. Why? Don't even enter the city. Because these are the days of vengeance. So that all that is written will be fulfilled. Now let's see if we can jump down just a minute real quick. Woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days, for there is a time of great distress or tribulation upon the land and wrath to this people, the people that are alive at that time. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now you can say generically, that's been going on forever, but it also has a specific meaning. Now let's see if we can figure out and connect these passages that Jesus is talking about in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament here, with the New Testament, or I'll try that again. Let's talk about what Jesus is talking about here in the New Testament and see if we can connect them with the Old Testament to the promises that Jesus made. Now we've already said and shown that God promised to protect his people by the hand of Michael the archangel. But he promises much more than that. If you turn to Zechariah chapter 12, I'm going to show you a promise to protect Judah, and even more than that. Zechariah 12, 2 through 7 says this, "Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the people. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judea. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be severely injured." That didn't happen in 70 AD. That didn't happen against all the nations and against all those that came against Jerusalem. Keep on going. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it in that day, declares the Lord. That is extremely important. Because this is talking about a specific day when every nation, and by the way, if you want to know where America is in the prophecies of the New and Old Testament, underline this. We are the A in all. All nations will be gathered against God's people in the end. There isn't one nation that has taken the spot of Israel. We are not the new Jerusalem. We are not the new Israel. God's people are his eternal people, and we are the wife, the bride of Christ. And God is not derelict. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Israel, against Jerusalem, against Judea. We're going to look at more of that next week. That's what it says. And listen to what it says. I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. These are the accoutrements of war, if you will. Now, the amillennial laughs and says, oh, you dispensationalists, you believe we'll be on horses. Well, we still have horses. So could we be on horses? You better believe it. Is that what it's talking about? No. It's talking about the articles of war, those things of war, okay? He's going to strike every one of them. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the people with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. If you look at what's going on here, what's being told us in context, we have not seen this since the time of David, since the Old Testament times, when there was people that knew they were supporting and living for their God, that knew their God was running before them in battle, and that knew that anytime they went in the name of the Lord, under the covenant of God, they ran before him, and they knew God was protecting them, and they could go to battle and slay nations upon nations. And in this battle, they know that God is going before them, and while they go to fight their last fight, they see finally who it is that's been protecting them. They see finally who's protecting them. The one that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Listen to what it says in Zechariah 12, verse 7. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. Who's the house of David? His name is Jesus. He's the one that's promised to sit down upon that throne and to establish the throne of David again. He's the one that's promised that he will stand in the glory of his father David. And all of his enemies will be made a footstool. So when does this happen? Well, in Luke 21, Jesus told us that Judah would flee to the mountains. Didn't we see that? That Jerusalem was going to be attacked and underfoot. When is Israel the burdensome stone? They haven't been yet. They've been trampled underfoot all of generations. Remember that Daniel, that in Daniel, the Antichrist, he makes this covenant with them for 7 years, in which the Lord says is the sign of the tribulation, the beginning of the tribulation. Believers are slaughtered all the day long during that time. Yet Israel, and by the way, don't forget there's a rapture in there. So there's tribulation saints. Israel will think that their peace and safety comes from the Antichrist. And in the middle of that tribulation, Daniel 9:27, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, Revelation 11:1-3, and 13 tells this, Revelation 13:11 also tells us that in the middle of that time, he will stop the temple sacrifices. He will put an end to all those things. He will come up on Israel to attack and destroy it for 3.5 years. There will be nothing but the attack against Israel. He will proclaim himself to be God during that entire time. So when's the Lord going to protect Judah? First thing that happens is that during the tribulation, when the Antichrist comes against Israel, God will judge the people of Israel and cleanse them with fire. He's going to cleanse them by using the Antichrist against the wicked ones, the ones that will not repent. And listen to what it says. The first thing that happens is that all Israel will be purged. Zechariah 13, 8 through 9 says this, "And it will come about in that land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish." Two-thirds. You guys are pretty good at math, right? How many thirds are left? One-third, right? "But the third that is left in it, and I will bring the third part through fire, refining them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call my name, and I will answer them, and I will say to them, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." But I also want you to see that not only will God purge them, but all that remain will be saved. If you look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 through 12, listen to what it says. "And I will pour out on the house of David." There's that term, house of David, again. The house of David is Israel, but the house of David is specifically those of Judah, of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus Christ is that lion. Don't dare say it's irrelevant. Don't dare say it doesn't matter. That the lion of the tribe of Judah will come to his people and he will purge their wickedness and their sin, and he will save Israel through Judah and those who will repent. "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So not just Judah, but those who will repent in Judah, "the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced." Now that's not Rome. That's talking specifically about Israel. "And they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn." That has not happened. They have never one time fallen on their face as a nation and cried out, "Oh God, have mercy on me because we murdered our Messiah." But it will happen. God will save his people. And in doing so, he will bring true repentance upon that broken people who have finally, after all of these generations, Paul says in the book of Romans that he allowed all of this to bring them to jealousy by looking at the Christian believers today, and they will be brought to jealousy and they will look to their Messiah and be believers. And that day, there'll be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadoniram, in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, and the family of the house of David by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the house, think about what it's saying here, and the house of Nathan by itself, and the wives by themselves. In other words, we individually, as Israelites, the Israelites there at that time, will individually come to repentance. It's not just the nation. It's not just like Daniel saying, "Oh, my nation has sinned against you, God, I'm interceding for them." No, this is every single individual that's left, or that one-third that's left. They will come begging God for forgiveness because of how vile they have been against him. Because they see finally what they have done against God, the one that sent his own son into this world to save a wretched people. All the day long, he has been crying out to Israel, "Repent and believe." And they finally will, when the Spirit of God pours out upon them. Today, the Spirit of God's being poured out upon you to tell you, you need to repent. You're not any better off than them. If you don't know Christ the Savior, you have no hope. Now, next week, we're going to look at how the Antichrist is going to amass that world army. We're going to look at that. But I want you to see what happens now as a result of the Jewish nation being saved. I want to talk about how they're saved. I want to talk about the result of it. If you jump to Revelation chapter 11, starting verse 2, he says, "Leave out the court, which is on the outside of the temple, and do not measure it." Now, remember in Luke, he says, in Daniel, we find out that it was to put an end to sin and make atonement in the most holy place. You know what Hebrews tells us? The most holy place is not the temple in Jerusalem. They defiled that. The most holy place, the true place that Moses made a copy of in the wilderness, the true place is in heaven. And that is the court, and that is the temple. That is the place where the Holy of Holies is. That's where the place where God's true sacrifice was made, in the spiritual realm. He says, "Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for how long? For 42 months, 3.5 years. And this covers the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation that we just read about in Luke. He says that it is given to the Gentiles to trample Jerusalem for 3.5 years, and those Gentiles specifically being the ones of the Antichrist, the people of the willful prince in Daniel. This is the one that Jesus said would take place in Luke. And then if you go on, it says this, "And I will grant authority over my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. You know how long that is? 3.5 years. 3.5 years, the Antichrist will attack and try to defeat Israel. For 3.5 years, he's going to bring in utopia first, and he's going to kill any believers that he can find and torture them and mistreat them and harm them. He's going to fake being the Messiah, or the Savior of Israel. For 3.5 years, he is going to be then turned about to attack and destroy Israel. For 3.5 years, Michael the Archangel and God himself will be protecting Israel, and they will have them even flee into the wilderness." As Revelation tells us, and as we see in Luke. And here we find out that for 3.5 years, the nations will be attacking Israel. And for 3.5 years, at some point in time during that 3.5 years, these witnesses will be proclaiming the gospel truth. They will be proclaiming the true prophecies of the Word of God. They will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, I want to tell you what I believe. Many people believe this was Moses and this is Elijah. I think it's Enoch and Ezekiel, because they went up into heaven without dying. I think they were both as prophets taken away into heaven, and they'll come back down and they will die. But as mighty prophets before a holy God, Ezekiel definitely was. Now, am I 100% sure on that? No, nobody is. We're not there. It doesn't matter. It's just speculation. But it is something to think about. Who are they? We know that they're prophets, the two witnesses. The witnesses are the ones that witness about the glory of God, and they die at the hands of the Antichrist, and they're dead for 3 days. And they're laying there for everyone to see, and the blood's being poured out, and all of a sudden their blood comes back into themselves and they come back alive, and everyone sees it on C-SPAN and on CNN and all these other places. They all see it, and Israel says something mighty has happened. This is the beginning of Israel's salvation, from that time that the Antichrist has done these things to attack Israel, that they've overtaken Jerusalem, that they're still on the warpath and attack of Judah for 3.5 years. These witnesses are standing there and they're proclaiming the truth, and no one can do anything to them because anyone comes near to attack them and fire comes out of their mouth, it says, to kill anyone that tries to harm them. Supernatural miracles taking place. Daniel 12, 2 to 3, going back to 2 and 3, going back there. You want to know what happens? Many are those who are asleep in the dust of the ground will awaken. Those to everlasting life and the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. There is a resurrection of the body and the soul, right? There is a resurrection of the dead spiritually. There's also a resurrection of the dead who remain dead. That's the second death. But think about this. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who led the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Think about what it's saying. Think about what it's saying. God tells us that Israel is that city on a hill, that we are to be a city on a hill as those that profess the truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are to live the righteous life. But first and foremost is talking about Israel. That's the city on a hill, and it literally is a city on a hill. In the temple that was there, it was covered in gold, and it was so bright that as you walked over the hill, as you were walking over the hill, it would shine in the noonday sun so bright that you couldn't even look upon it. It was so bright. A city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And here we find out that the people will shine so bright with the gospel truth. With the truth. And how do we know it's the gospel truth? Because it says so. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness in the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We get to declare and shine the brightness of the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now here's a question. Have you shared the gospel with anyone in your life? Have you shared the gospel? Has it been important enough to you that you've come to know how to share the gospel, that's been important enough to you that you proclaim the gospel to yourself and to your family every day? To not just your family, but to those that are around you. You see, these people will, in that time, they'll be light. How terrible is it is that we've lost our first love. The SBC has lost its first love, guys. Don't think for a minute that you're seeing this takeover of the world. You are seeing it, but you're seeing Satan do his work as he's being opened up to do it. But this specifically, this is how the gospel is spread. Even while the world sinks into depravity and apostasy, as we've been seeing, the gospel is preached around the world as they are led captive, as they're being led captive. And those that are being saved are like the stars of the promise of Abraham. He says it's like the sand of the seas. It's like the stars. You can't even count how many. But this is especially speaking of Daniel's people, the Israelites. When they seek the Lord, they undergo the attack and the persecution of Satan. They proclaim the truth of the word of God. And what do? As they're being cast out and drug out into the cities and the highways and the byways and before kings and rulers, what are they doing? They're giving a good, faithful message, as Jesus said in Luke. In Luke 21, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say on that day, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say, but it will be for you to proclaim the truth. Just real quick, Daniel 11 says this, 11:33 says this, those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Now, those who have insight are those who have been able to open up the truth, the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, think of this. This is why we speak of all of Israel becoming a worldwide evangelistic team. Because during this entire 7 years, as people are being killed, when the Antichrist comes to attack Israel and he drags them with his forces, drags them around the world, going against Jerusalem, and as God is specifically dealing with Israel, they look to Christ, the one whom they've pierced. And with the gospel in hand, they do what we haven't done. They proclaim the gospel to everyone, even gladly dying out of zeal for their Lord. You know, it begins, listen to this, they will fall by the sword. They will be plundered for many days, according to Daniel. But in the beginning, think of this. Revelation chapter 7 says this. I'm not going to read all of it. John hears this message. He heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 sealed of every tribe of the sons of Israel. You might want to underline it, the sons of Israel. There are people that would say, oh, no, no, that's just believers. That's just Christians. That's just the Christians of today. There's one cult that says that they are the 144,000. Anybody remember who that is? Jehovah's Witnesses. Think of this. The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Naphtali, the tribe of Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin, all represented right there. And we find out that of these tribes, we have all of these that are here represented, 12,000 from each tribe, being 144,000 Israelites. That's the initial salvation. And how do I know that? Out of this number comes an evangelistic revival. The likes has never been seen before. And the world will hear the gospel. How do I know these are the tribulation saints? Revelation 7, 9. After these things I looked. These are the ones that are going out proclaiming the truth. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. From where? From every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. Now, if you jump down to verse 13, Revelation 7, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, John, I added John in there, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now I want you to think about what this is saying. God has a saving purpose because he's a saving God. The gospel wins in that he saves every one of his elect. From the elect of Israel to the elect of the bride of Christ, all through Jesus Christ, everyone that's ever going to be saved is saved through the Son. Make no mistake, it is through Jesus Christ. It's never through works. It's never through baptism. It's never through keeping of the law. It's never through anything that you can do. For by grace are you saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's add that. Not of your own works, because if it was of your works, you could boast. And these who did not deserve salvation, these who did not earn or deserve a place, these who had no hope, were brought to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were brought through the great tribulation. They were given a witness. They were given a testimony. And they were the ones that were able to stand in the day of tribulation, and the day of persecution and punishment. That's who these ones are. Now, the big question is, do you want to be these people that go through this type of torment and pain and suffering and sorrow? Because I happen to believe that we're getting close, and I don't know when. I still believe his coming is imminent. I believe he can come this moment. Now, the question is, are you willing to wait to see? Because I got news for you. Guess what? Those who have heard the truth, as you have, those who have heard the truth of the word of God and reject it, there is no salvation for them. There'll come a time upon the rapture of the church that the world, the Antichrist, and all the government forces will come in and say, oh, don't worry about them. There'll be some lie. And God tells us that they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. The whole world will. Now, the question is this. Are you going to wait till your deathbed to repent and believe the gospel? Are you going to try to take that chance and say, oh, I can live the life I want to live? Because you will always live that life. You will never come to repentance. Today's the day of salvation. Don't wait till that day. Because the worst news is this. Even while the Antichrist is doing all the work he's doing and for those 7 years, next week we're going to look at the unimaginable terror. We're going to look at the unimaginable terror. And then we're going to look at the universal upheaval of events. Or universe altering events, I say. Because even at the time all this is going on, the judgments of God are being poured out all around the world. And so many people are brought under judgment. Don't be a part of that group. Hellfire and brimstone preaching. Everybody says, oh, we shouldn't do that. Sometimes you need a little hellfire. Sometimes you need a little brimstone. You need to fear. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So I guess the question that ends up, where will you be at on that day? I don't plan on being here. I don't plan on being under the wrath of God. And I pray that you aren't either. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and I pray, God, that everyone that hears this message will come to repentance. If they don't know you, Lord, that they'll be driven to repentance. I pray for, as your scripture says, that we're to pray for the peace of Israel. Lord, Jesus Christ is that peace, and we know that. The coming of Christ is that peace. And we wait for that day. We long for that day when Christ will come and bring his peace for this nation and for Israel. God, we pray that you will save many this day as this world runs towards apostasy and runs towards wickedness and depravity. Lord God, I pray that you'll glorify yourself this day. In Christ's name, amen.